Today I would like you to turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I'll be speaking to you this morning from verses 7, 8, and 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read these verses together. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Now, in this chapter, the apostle is encouraging the believers at Corinth to be gracious and generous in their giving. He commends and recognizes the gifts of the Spirit God had graciously given to them in verse 7. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, you abound in everything, in faith. They abounded in God-given faith. God-given faith is the very means to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as God and Savior. They abounded in faith, being given of God. Not only that, but he says in utterance. This is the gift of understanding the gospel, the understanding of Scripture, and the preaching and declaration of the Word of God in faith and utterance, and he says in knowledge. They knew who God is. God commanded the light to shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shines in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. They abounded in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in knowing who God is. But not only that, he says also diligence. They were zealous about their labors of love for the gospel, in spreading the gospel and preaching the gospel. They were diligent in their labors. He also commends their love. He said, in your love to us. They loved the apostle. They heard the gospel from Paul. But these people in Corinth, these whom God called by his grace, they loved the truth. They loved the gospel of God's glory and God's grace, and they loved one another. He says you do abound in these things. And then he also, in the last part of verse 7, he says, see that you also abound in this grace also. Now, he's talking about being generous, abound in giving, giving to those who are in need. See to it that you're generous in this grace also. Now, notice verse 8. Notice what he says in verse 8. Now, he said, I speak not by commandment. By commandment. Now, the Apostle Paul was not commanding them to give. He was not putting them under a law to give, nor requiring them to give. He wasn't putting them under the Mosaic law to give 10%. I know many people practice that in our day, but it's not scriptural for New Testament, New Covenant believers to be under that law. His people give willingly and freely because God has given to them in that manner. But he motivates them to give not by fear of punishment, not by promise of reward, not by putting them or threatening them with the law, but he motivates them to give by considering three things. In verse 8, he points out two of them. By pointing out the example of others, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others. Now, up in verse 2, he talks about those who in Macedonia, even though with all their affliction and their trial and the abundance, even though they were in trial and affliction, they had abundance of joy. And in their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their giving. Even though they were in trial, in heartache, and they were impoverished, yet they found generosity in their heart to give to others who were in need. And he points to their example and tries to motivate them to give by this example. The second thing he says here in verse 8 is by causing them to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, how are you going to prove that you love God and love the gospel? Well, I tell you, the proof's in the pudding. The proof is in prove by your love for Him, by loving and giving to others. But down in verse 9, we see the master motivation for every believer to give and to be generous and to be gracious to others. Notice verse 9, and here's what I want to camp on this morning. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Now, when you consider giving, when you consider forgiving and being gracious Consider how the Lord Jesus Christ gave. Consider how He loved. Consider how He forgave. You see, my friend, it is the love of Christ that constrains us, not the law, not fear of punishment, but Christ constrains the believer. Now let's look at five things from verse 9. He says, "For you know." You know. You see how he begins this? He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, I ask this question. What do believers know? What do believers know? My friend, faith is not born of ignorance. Real faith is born of true knowledge of God, revealed from the inspired Word of God. Listen to this scripture in 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul's writing to this young preacher and said, "Thou from a child hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and God uses this Word that's inspired of God to teach us the truth about the true God. So faith is not born of ignorance. Real faith is born of true knowledge of God revealed from the inspired Word. We know whom we have believed. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him." We know whom we have believed, that God is able, that God is sovereign. We know all things are working together for our good, as Paul said in Romans 8:28. And we know that it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that redeems us from our sin. These are the things believers know. We know that salvation is all of grace. All of grace. From beginning to end, it's all of the grace of God. We know by experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He elected a people by His sovereign grace. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. He justifies His people by His grace. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ. Romans 3:24. He called us by His sovereign grace, 2 Timothy 1:9. He keeps us by His saving power, His saving grace, 1 Peter 1:5. He glorifies us by His grace, being accepted in the Beloved to the praise of the glory of His grace. We know the doctrines of grace by the revelation of God to our heart, but we also know the grace of the doctrine by God's regeneration. He's made us new creatures in Christ. That's the first thing we know. Now, something else he says in this verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8:9, he says, "You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ," or "you know the graciousness and the love and the mercy and the forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, grace was the source of His coming to seek and to save that which was lost. Grace is the fountainhead of all covenant blessings. It was grace that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to assume humanity. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It was grace. It was by the grace of God that He stood as our substitute, as our mediator, as our advocate. It was by the grace of God that He took our sin to Himself. It was by the grace of God that He ever lives to intercede for us. It's by grace that Christ saves us, my friend. It's all of grace. You remember in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, when they had that council to determine if salvation be of works or of grace, and Peter stood up and he made this glorious statement. He said, "But we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as those Gentile dogs." God saved the Jew the same way He saves the Gentile, freely by His grace through Christ. So we know. We know who God is, and we know of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the third thing He says in verse 9. He said, "We know." This is what believers know. We know that He was rich. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was rich. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is eternally God, He is infinitely rich. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He is rich in all possessions, all assets. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All things were made by Him and for Him." Colossians chapter 1. In John 3:35, "The Father loved the Son and given all things into His hand." He's rich in possessions. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. But not only that. Here's the second way in which He is rich. He's rich in the perfections of His nature. Paul said in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." He's rich, yes, my friend, in possessions. He's God of all the earth. But He is rich in the perfections of His nature. You listen to Paul, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is infinitely holy. Such a high priest became us who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sin. He is absolutely sovereign in all things. The Father hath given Him power over all flesh that He should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given Him. He possesses all knowledge. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. God foreknows all things by His eternal and infinite decree. God is immutable in His person. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, you're not consumed in Malachi 3:6. He is plenteous in redemption. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is plenteous redemption. You see what He's saying? He's rich in His perfection because He's God. He delights to show mercy. He said, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. He is ever loving to His people. He's loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness has He drawn us. But notice the fourth thing He says in verse 9. He said, oh, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, and then look what He says, yet for your sakes He became poor. He impoverished Himself with our humanity. You listen to Paul in Philippians 2. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became God Almighty, took unto Himself our humanity. His humanity is a poor thing when compared to His deity. Not that by becoming a man, He ceased to be God or lost His divine perfection. He remained what He was and became what He was not, flesh and dwelt among us. He identified with our humanity. For as much as His children were partakers of flesh and blood, Hebrews 2:14, He likewise took part of the same. He identified with our humanity apart from sin. But wait a minute. He also identified with our sin as our scapegoat, as our sacrifice. God made Him to be sin for us. God imputed the sin of God's people, God's elect, unto Him at Calvary. And He suffered the wrath of God bearing our sin in His own body on the tree. He identified with our humanity. And yes, my friend, He identified with the sin of God's people. God made Him to be sin for us. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. Now notice this. He says He did this for your sake. For your sake. Now who's He writing to here? He's writing to believers. He's writing to the church of God. He didn't assume our nature and our sin for the benefit of fallen angels, nor for the sake of all mankind. Now will you hear me? Please listen to me now. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't die with an effort to render all men into a savable state. He didn't die to make salvation a possibility. The Lord Jesus Christ made effectual, perfect, and eternal atonement for God's sheep, and they shall never perish. He laid down His life for His elect, for His people, for the church of God. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 28, that He purchased a church with His own blood. He obtained redemption for His people. He laid down His life for the sheep. He did this for His beloved bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, lastly, we see this, that you through His poverty, you through His sacrifice, you through His death, through His blood, might be rich. What's He saying here? That we who were sinful, guilty, unjust might be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight, being heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can this be? Only one way, my friend, through the suitable sacrifice of a substitute named Jesus Christ, being made heirs of God and joint heirs in Christ. You know and understand, He is not talking about gold and silver. but spiritual blessings in Christ. That's what he's talking about. Our riches that we have are spiritual riches. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we, believers, are complete in him. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. He's made us kings and priests under our God. He wiped out our indebtedness to God's holy justice and gave us his blessed righteousness freely imputed to us, Romans 4, 6. Blessed is the man to whom God would impute righteousness without work. Now, these blessings, my friend, are not temporal, but they're eternal. He saved us with an everlasting salvation. He redeemed us with an everlasting redemption. He obtained eternal redemption for us, and he has given unto us an everlasting righteousness. Now, in closing, listen to this. If the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ does not incite, motivate, engage you to be gracious, forgiving, and generous, meek, loving to others, it is because that you are a stranger to the grace of Almighty God. You remember what Peter said to old Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8? He said, I perceive that thou were in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. My friend, the grace of God motivates us and causes us to be gracious to others. Now, if you would like a copy of today's message, you write to me and I'll send it to you free of charge. My address is 6088 Zebulun Highway, Pikeville, Kentucky, 41501.